Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, February the 18th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us each day. We thank you that you continue to teach us from your word. We ask that you will continue to give us the strength that we need so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject for today is delivered up to be afflicted. Delivered up to be afflicted. We will read from Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 13. Again, we will be reading from Matthew 24, verses 3 through 13. And as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall be betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of money shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Desire of Ages, beginning at page 629 and paragraph 1, says this: "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. All this the Christians suffered. Fathers and mothers betrayed their children. Children betrayed their parents. Friends delivered their friends up to be to the Sanhedrin. The persecutors wrought out their purpose by killing Stephen, James, and other Christians. Through his servants, God gave the Jewish people a last opportunity to repent. He manifested himself through his witness in their arrest, in their trial, and in their imprisonment. Yet their judges pronounced on them the death sentence. They were men of whom the world was not worthy, and by killing them, the Jews crucified afresh the Son of God. So it will be again. The authorities will make laws to restrict religious liberty. They will assume the right that is God's alone. They will think they can force the conscience, which God alone should control. Even now, they are making a beginning. This work they will continue to carry forward till they reach a boundary over which they cannot step. God will interpose in behalf of his loyal, commandment-keeping people." What a powerful, powerful promise God is making to his people here. And you and I this morning need to understand that this is exactly the direction in which all of what God has said is heading as we sit here together in study of God's word. Continuing on page 630 in paragraph 2, it says this: "On every occasion when persecution takes place, those who witness it make decisions either for Christ or against him. Those who manifest sympathy for the ones wrongly condemned show their attachment for Christ. Others are offended because the principles of truth cut directly across their practices. Many stumble and fall, apostatizing from the faith they once advocated. Those who apostatize in time of trial will, to secure their own safety, bear false witness and betray their brethren. Christ has warned us of this, that we may not be surprised at the unnatural, cruel course of those who reject the light. Christ gave his disciples a sign of the ruin to come on Jerusalem, and he told them how to escape. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. This warning was given to be heeded 40 years after, at the destruction of Jerusalem. The Christians obeyed the warning, and not one Christian perished in the fall of the city. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, Christ said. He who made the Sabbath did not abolish it, nailing it to the cross. The Sabbath was not rendered null and void by his death. 40 years after his crucifixion, it was still to be held sacred. For 40 years, the disciples were to pray that their flight might not be on the Sabbath day. From the destruction of Jerusalem, Christ passed on rapidly to the greater event, the last link in the chain of this earth's history, the coming of the Son of God in majesty and glory. Between these two events, there lay open to Christ's view long centuries of darkness, centuries for his church marked with blood and tears and agony. Upon these scenes, his disciples could not then endure to look, and Jesus passed them by with a brief mention. Then shall be great tribulation, he said, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For more than 1,000 years, such persecution as the world had never before known was to come upon Christ's followers. Millions upon millions of his faithful witnesses were to be slain. Had not God's hand been stretched out to preserve his people, all would have perished. But for the elect's sake, he said, those days shall be shortened. Now, in unmistakable language, our Lord speaks of his second coming, and he gives warning of the dangers to precede his advent to the world. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the sun in coming of the Son of Man be. As one of the signs of Jerusalem's destruction, Christ had said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. False prophets did rise, deceiving the people and leading great numbers into the desert. Magicians and sorcerers, claiming miraculous power, drew the people after them into the mountains' solitudes. But this prophecy was spoken also for the last days. This sign is given as a sign of the second advent. Even now, false Christs and false prophets are showing signs and wonders to seduce his disciples. Do we not hear the cry, behold, he is in the desert? Have not thousands gone forth into the desert hoping to find Christ? And from thousands of gatherings where men profess to hold communion with departed spirits, is not the call now heard, behold, he is in the secret chambers? This is the very claim that Spiritism puts forth. But what says Christ? Believe it not, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Savior gives signs of his coming, and more than this, he fixes the time when the first of these signs shall appear. Immediately After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. At the close of the great papal persecution, Christ declared, "The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Next, the stars shall fall from heaven." And he says, "Learn a parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors." Christ has given signs of his coming. He declares that we may know when he is near, even at the doors. He says of those who see these signs, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." These signs have appeared. Now we know of a surety that the Lord's coming is at hand. "Heaven and earth shall pass away," he says, "but my words shall not pass away." Christ is coming with clouds and with great glory. A multitude of shining angels will attend him. He will come to raise the dead and to change the living saints from glory to glory. He will come to honor those who have loved him and kept his commandments and to take them to himself. He has not forgotten them, nor his promise. There will be a relinking of the family chain. When we look upon our dead, we may think of the morning when the trump of God shall sound, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. A little longer, and we shall see the King of his beauty. A little longer, and he will wipe all tears from our eyes. A little longer, and he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wherefore, when he gave the signs of his coming, he said, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." But the day and the hour of his coming Christ has not revealed. He stated plainly to his disciples that he himself could not make known the day or the hour of his second appearing. Had he been at liberty to reveal this, why need he have exhorted them to maintain an attitude of constant expectancy? There are those who claim to know the very day and hour of our Lord's appearing. Very earnest are they in mapping out the future. But the Lord has warned them off the ground they occupy. The exact time of the second coming of the Son of Man is God's mystery. Christ continues, pointing out the condition of the world at his coming. "As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the man, Son of Man, be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Christ does not here bring to view a temporal millennium, 1,000 years in which all are to prepare for eternity. He tells us that as it was in Noah's day, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes again. How was it in Noah's day? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The inhabitants of the antediluvian world turned from Jehovah, refusing to do his holy will. They followed their own unholy imagination and perverted ideas. It was because of their wickedness that they were destroyed. And today the world is following the same way. It presents no flattering signs of millennial glory. The transgressors of God's law are filling the earth with wickedness. They're betting, they're horse racing, they're gambling, they're dissipation, their lustful practices, their untamable passions are fast filling the world with violence. In the prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction, Christ said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of money shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this glory of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This prophecy will again be fulfilled. The abounding iniquity of that day finds its counterpart in this generation. So with the prediction in regard to the preaching of the gospel, before the fall of Jerusalem, Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, declared that the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So now, before the coming of the Son of Man, the everlasting gospel is to be preached to every nation and kindred and town and people. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. Christ tells us when that day shall be ushered in. He does not say that all the world will be converted, but that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. We're not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God. Had the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would before this have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory. After he had given the signs of his second coming, Christ said, "When ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Take ye heed, watch and pray." God has always given men warning of coming judgments. Those who had faith in his message for this time and who acted out their faith in obedience to his commandments escaped the judgments that fell upon the disobedient and unbelieving. The word came to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me." Noah obeyed and was saved. The message came to Lot, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Lot placed himself under the guardianship of the heavenly messengers and was saved. So Christ's disciples were giving warning of the destruction of Jerusalem. Those who watched for the sign of the coming ruin and fled from the city escaped the destruction. So now we are given warning of Christ's second coming and of the destruction to fall upon the world. Those who heed the warning will be saved. Because we know not the exact time of his coming, we are commanded to watch. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching," says Luke 12 and verse 37. Those who watch for the Lord's coming are not waiting in idle expectancy. The expectation of Christ's coming is to make men fear the Lord and fear the judgments upon transgression. It is to awaken them to the great sin of rejecting his offers of mercy. Those who are watching for the Lord are purifying their souls by obedience to the truth. With vigilant watching, they combine earnest working. Because they know that the Lord is at the door, their zeal is quickened to cooperate with the divine intelligences in working for the salvation of souls. These are the faithful and wise servants who give to the Lord's household their portion of meat in due season. They are declaring the truth that is now specially applicable. As Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses each declared the truth for this time, so will Christ's servants now give the special warning for their generation. But Christ brings to view another class. "If that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him." The evil servant says in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." He does not say that Christ will not come. He does not scoff at the idea of his second coming. But in his heart, and by his actions and words, he declares that the Lord's coming is delayed. He banishes it from his mind and from the mind of others, the conviction that the Lord is coming quickly. His influence leads men to presumptuous, careless delay. They are confirmed in their worldliness and stupor. Earthly passions, corrupt thoughts take possession of the mind. The evil servant eats and drinks with the drunken, unites with the world in pleasure seeking. He smites his fellow servant, accusing and condemning those who are faithful to their master. He mingles with the world. Like grows with like in transgression. It is a fearful assimilation. With the world he is taken in the snare. The Lord of that servant shall come in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The advent of Christ will surprise the false teachers. They are saying peace and safety, like the priests and elders before the fall of Jerusalem. They look for the church to enjoy earthly prosperity and glory, the signs of the times they interpret as foreshadowing this. But what saith the word of inspiration? Sudden destruction cometh upon them. Upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, upon all who make the world their home, the day of God will come as a snare. It comes to them as a prowling thief. The world full of rioting, full of godless pleasure, is asleep. Asleep in carnal security. Men are putting afar off the coming of the Lord. They laugh at warnings. The proud boast is made. All things continue as they were from the beginning. Tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. At the very time when the world is asking in scorn, where is the promise of his coming? The signs are fulfilling. While they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction is coming. When the scorner, the rejecter of truth, has become presumptuous, when the routine of work in the various money-making lines is carried on without regard to principle, when the student is eagerly seeking knowledge of everything but his Bible, Christ comes as a thief. This morning, I plead with you to turn your hearts to the Lord and recognize the soon appearance of our Lord and Savior. I plead with you not to be distracted by the things that are in this world and be attracted to all of the things that are temporarily uplifting to you and seem to be so fantastic. I plead with you rather to turn to Christ today and to understand that the signs that we see around us are the fulfilling of everything that Christ has foretold. And be ready, please, for the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for your warning today. We thank you that you continue to encourage us and to reprove us concerning the time that we have been wasting. And we ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary to stand with you and for you, so that we might be an example to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, February the 18th, 2021.